Continuing on, we're in the second book of Timothy, the second chapter, the second verse. And the things that you have heard from me, Paul talking to Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What is he to commit? What was committed to him? The true gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostolic teaching, the mystery of the church, of the nations being brought in, the old ritual and ceremonial law being done away with. So this new covenant affected both Jews and Gentiles to merge into this one covenant. This one body in Christ, where from God's perspective there was neither Jew nor Gentile. He had begun a new creation, a new covenant built on better promises, built on the Holy Spirit himself occupying the believer as a temple, where in the old covenant he simply localized himself over the mercy seat, and yet people did not see him, nor did he communicate with everyone, showing that sin and man's rebellion cost him and separates him from God. And each time man rebels further, he gets further and further away from God. We saw that in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. They were removed from the garden into the outside the garden. When Cain became a murderer, he was driven away from them further as a wanderer. And it's interesting that he became a wanderer away from God without peace. Peace, peace. There is no peace for the wicked. So the further and the deeper man goes into sin, the further he gets away from God, and the further God removes himself, showing us that God had to extend himself to even allow man to reconcile. Ultimately, the wicked, they like demons, fallen demons, which were probably angels, they're called wandering spirits, wandering forever in darkness. So what is the darkness he's talking about? The complete opposite of God. When the wicked man and wicked demons are finally cast into the a lake of fire, the eternal abode, the second death. Again, death, the word means separation, not annihilation. The wicked servant is bound. At the end of the age, God's holy angels gather the wicked and bind them hand and foot. It means simply they're not able to walk as they please. They're not able to work as they please. They can't even cry out for mercy because there will be none. They will be cast into outer darkness, as further away from God as is possible, and communion is what it means. So hell is the complete separation, a total removal, where God gives them no thought. The scripture Jesus interpreted as God's utter contempt means total disregard. So when a man enters that state, or a demon, God never gives them a second thought. That's the horror of hell. That the cries of mercy and another chance fall on deaf ears. He will not hear. Or to help, grace will not be ever extended again. So we're seeing what he's talking about. So when man sins, and anyone, that is the consequence. The Lord comes to reconcile the sinner. Those mankind can be redeemed if God extends his grace and spirit, and if the person has not gotten to the place where they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, which means to some degree they had to continually resist his dealings. God hardens himself toward man, but never does he initiate this. It is a response to man's hardening. We have to remember this. The mystery of sin, the hardening of sin, it has an effect on people. It deceives them, and it causes God to react. So we see that God sent his Son to redeem a hardened race. to enlighten them. Without this grace and mercy being extended, man would keep wandering, and out of his fear and terror of God, could not come to God. We saw Adam and Eve fleeing from God when he came to meet with them, as he normally did. And he asked why, for they were afraid. See, their conscience was enlightened by the knowledge of good and evil, having experienced evil. Then they had the knowledge, their conscience judged them as being wicked, and that they ought to be afraid of God. See, it's a fearful thing for the sinner to come into the presence of a holy God. And they realized this, we could say, instinctively. That was a consequence when their eyes were opened the wrong way. Their eyes were opened by experiencing sin. But there was a consequence to this. And so the Lord, this is the gospel he's talking about. And not only did Paul and the apostles commit the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of truth, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of grace, it was committed to others that they can teach and proclaim and expound on this, knowing that man lives and he dies. And it must go on from generation to generation. And so who is it to be committed to? He says, to faithful men. In the previous epistle to Timothy, he told us that these elders had to be able to teach, implying those who were going to teach in the body of Christ, those who were going to publicly teach. He named the qualifications. They must be faithful, not only to God in practice, but faithful to God's word, not to deviate from it, not to add to it, nor take from the spirit of the word. Or therefore, they are, Paul would call them disqualified, or false teachers, false apostles, false ambassadors. And then we see then that this was one of the duties of Timothy as a chief overseer over a whole area, over a whole church area, that the local pastors and elders, that he would check and balance what they were doing and be careful to monitor them to make sure that they were teaching sound teaching, and that whoever was put into this responsibility met the qualifications that God requires of them. Okay. Also, Hebrews 12. Excuse me, Hebrews 5. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Again, when he commits the gospel, Paul's telling Timothy, who are you going to commit it to? Before someone can be appointed from God's perspective and the apostles' perspective to teach others, he must be mature and enough himself to know what the gospel is and what the requirements of the word is, even for him own self, before he can be moved into a position to teach over others. He must understand what the full gospel is, all of God's word, how to rightly handle it. He must be a mature believer and disciple, one and the same. He must have grown up in the Lord and moved from the milk of the word to a place that he can discern and rightly handle Scripture and apply it at the right time and not out of context. See, most people who call themselves ministers and have the title reverend and come out of seminaries and so forth, they do not fit this qualification. They're false teachers. Often they represent a false denomination, or a denomination that is mixed and emphasize things that aren't important and have laid aside the word of God to do it. So Jesus would call them false, and they are. So again, we see he's saying what? Before a person was qualified to be a teaching elder, a pastor, a shepherd, he had to be mature enough to know the voice of the Holy Spirit's guidance in the matter. He would not take this upon himself. Then the church itself was to either recognize or refute him. So you see the harmony again. Those who are to proclaim the gospel have to be called by God. Those who seek to teach the gospel, then they must meet the qualifications. And one of them is you must be mature. You must be able to teach. You cannot be able to teach if you've never been apt to learn and to grow up in the Lord. You have to get past the baby stage of not knowing how to discern the Word of God and how to apply it in its proper place. You have no business teaching others. So again, no novice was to be in this position. Paul's telling Timothy that when you appoint these elders and these pastors, prove and test them. He tells us that in the first epistle. And then you lay hands on them. See, again, we see the combination of the checks and balances. A person could desire to pastor an elder, be a pastor or a teaching elder, and the church was to pray over this and examine him. And they would say, have you been called? Has God approved your calling? See, it had to be a combination of both. And so when they laid hands on him, this is why Timothy was told not to lay hands suddenly on any man, nor partake of his sins. What sins? Him being an immature novice or false teacher. He was not to put him in charge because God says you will answer for his sins for doing this. If you put novices in places of authority and they teach lies and false concepts, whoever appoints them and approves them will share in their sins. Very simple. God holds them accountable. So we need to understand this. So he was saying, check them. If they feel a desire, maybe the desire is from God. Maybe it's God calling them as they've matured in the Word. But then you're to pray over them. And notice the church, the other elders and deacons that were mature in the Lord were to pray with and confirm this in that locality. And then they simply recognize the person's call and their capability to do this. That's simply what they were doing. But they were sharing in the responsibility by doing this. So if they appointed pastors and teachers who were not qualified, they were held accountable. If they appointed pastors and deacons who backslid and became lukewarm, then it was their job to remove them and take it upon themselves to correct and chasten if necessary. So see, again, we see that God holds the leadership highly accountable for what they allow in their locality here. Okay, so he says, men who are able to teach others, and only those who are mature in the Lord and obedient to the Lord is what he's talking about. People can teach sound doctrine when once they have been enlightened and they understand it, but it's still no proof of their walk with God. Therefore, they can fool people and teach good doctrine, but their heart and their motivation can be evil, and unless God reveals it, by discerning of spirits, no one knows. So we're to watch their lifestyle and see that they are not, as Tim Paul said, they're not greedy. They're not caught up in sins that are obvious in the community. That can be judged. But some people can teach and minister, and only God knows their hidden sins. And sometimes he don't reveal them. And their teaching, if it's sound teaching, still can bless the hearer because they can rightly apply, and the teacher becomes a teacher of the truth and not a doer, and he will be an answer to God for this. So again, the church and the local believers were to test the fruit and judge what comes out of the person. They were not to judge motive and intent. They were not to be judges over these matters. Unless it was gross sin, it appears that the apostles were not busybody in other men's affairs, nor did they play the Holy Spirit. They left that with the person and God. It was when gross, obvious sin came to that affected the community and affected the reputation, that this is what they dealt with. And again, it was the spiritually mature and leaders who handled this, not the novices, not everybody else. So we see then that God has set up order that he expects to be obeyed. Okay, moving on. You therefore must suffer or endure or persevere in hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice he calls Timothy a soldier. He's an overseer. He's definitely a pastor and a teacher. But he's more than that. He's actually acting in some sort of apostolic ministry, because he's over many, and probably many local gatherings in Ephesus. So he's actually filling in to the ministry that Paul established. He's probably grown up into this, and Paul trusted him, and obviously the Holy Spirit did, to check. So his correction against false teachers and pastors, it carried over to several, many groups. It was not just a little gathering. It was over many elders and teachers, not just three or four together. So he was overseeing much of this. But he's called a soldier, implying he's at what? He's at war. Okay, and he's told, actually the better word is, suffer hardship. It means to put up with it, because that's what soldiers do when they're warfare. They do not live lives of ease and pleasure. They're not self-seeking. They realize that their main occupation is to defend a point or a principle and to be an adversary to their adversary. So now they've come into the kingdom of God. They are to be his soldier. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Last week we ended with the verse, be strong in the grace of the Lord. That it takes the strength and the ability of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, to enable us to fight a good warfare, to be able to do this. So it says, be strong in the power of his might, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of grace working in us to accomplish his purposes. Put on the whole armor of God. Christians are told by this verse alone, if they cannot find any other, that you are called to warfare. And if you're not, you're a faithless to God. You're a false Christian. It's very simple. If you're not living for the Lord and doing his purposes, then you're living for yourself and your kingdom, and your master is under Satan's control. There are no other options. You either gather with him or you scatter. You're either for the Lord or you're against him. There is no lukewarm and no mixture. Not from God's perspective. Okay? So he's saying, put on the complete armor that you may be able to stand against all of the trickeries of the devil. How he's going to try to get you to fall from your Christian state. He's going to try to get you back into the kingdom of the world and his kingdom. Implying again, for we do not war against flesh and blood. Ultimately, the Christian's war is not against people. Often people that are inspired by the devil we have to deal with. But ultimately, we have to see what is behind this and what's motivating this. It's against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our warfare is against demonic spirits that are under Satan's control, who tempt us and entice us, who use the world to try to draw us back, to captivate us into the world's way of thinking again. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. James said every man is tempted when he is enticed by his own desires, then the lower nature that the demons play on. They're very aware of fallen man's nature and what it's capable of, and they try to feed it. And the Christian has to refuse this. And we cannot do this without putting on the armor and subduing the old nature and understanding that the enemy comes through the old nature. He comes through the world systems, and he comes directly by demonic influences. And we have to deal with him in these areas. So he wants us to know, verse 13, take up again the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It means that in these battles you must stand and not be defeated. Many people think they're going to lose all the battles, and somehow they're going to read the back of the book and they still won the war. They just deceived people on their way to hell. You don't lose all the battles and win a war. It's not done that way. That's why Jesus used the word, you must be an overcomer. And he used it in the present tense. You know, we must be faithful in this life and loyal to the Lord. And so we cannot be living a carnal, lukewarm, worldly, indifferent life, to God's concerns and God's interests, then we are faithless, and we've already proven what we are. Okay, so we have to remind ourselves often that you are not your own. You are bought with a price, and therefore you have to glorify another. You have to submit to the kingdom of Christ. He did not save you from your sins to keep you from hell. That was just a bonus that went along with it. He saved you from your sins to conform you to the image of Christ, which was, I delight in doing the will of the Father. That the new nature and the new man has the desire to please the Father. And I tell people, if you don't have that, it's because you're backslidden or you never were a Christian, because something's wrong. See? And many people need to understand then that that is a part of the new nature, that it does have its own desires. And it must war against the lower nature that has its. And going back, so he says, we are to endure hardship. You cannot be a good soldier unless you are disciplined, unless you are prepared for attack, unless you know how to defend yourself spiritually, and you know how to be offensive spiritually, then you are not a good soldier. You may prove to be a traitor from God's perspective. So we need to understand again what he requires and what he will give. No one who engages in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Remember, one of the last groups that was sowed, they bore fruit, but then it says the cares of this life entered, and it choked the word, and they became unfruitful. They started off soldiers, but the enemy got them. Because they were not prepared, because they did not use the time and wisdom, the enemy just sent his people to lure them back. He sent his own to make traitors of them, and many of them didn't know they were being made traitors of. They compromised and lost their souls and found themselves traitors. So he's saying what? That when we took on this commitment to come under the lordship of Jesus as king, that we had to have understood, or we got false Christianity, that that was to obey him. And to obey him is to be in opposition to Satan's kingdom and the world and the flesh. So he's saying that we cannot be entangled even with the principles of this world, where they're in conflict with God's purposes and spiritual plans for us. This is where family, friends, jobs, money, all of that can come in. That even in itself is a neutral thing. But then it becomes idolatry. Because the pleasures of this life begin to trap the person. And they'll think, well, I'm not bad. I'm not sinning. Yes, you are. You're an idolatry. You just don't know it. Just because you're not committing lying, cheating, and stealing does not make you not a sinner. See, that's the trap of the enemy. He has more subtle sins. He has more refined sins that he can trap people with. You know, and that deceives many people. And that's why many people assume, as the Laodiceans, that they were serving the Lord and they didn't know how wretched they were. And yet they thought everything was well. They were so deceived by their self-seeking and their pleasures that they thought they were okay with God. Well, maybe they weren't committing adultery and lying and stealing and all that stuff. But Jesus is ready to vomit them out of his system. He considered something wrong with them. Okay, so again, we see this. We cannot be entangled with the cares of this life. Simply means we cannot allow anything or any person to cause us to shrink back from our duty to God. This is what we have to keep reminding ourselves of. And this is what the enemy will consistently try to get you to forget. And he succeeded very well with Eve. Remember, her statement was, He caused me to forget. And Peter wrote his epistle saying, I know you know many things, but this is to remind you lest you forget. You know, that the enemy knows this too. That he'll just come along and wait to lure you, and he knows how to do it. Okay, so we have been enlisted. We were translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We were made the children of wrath from the children of wrath to the children of faith. And with each kingdom, there is conditions and rules and regulations that must be kept to remain in either kingdom. And many people forget this. So saying a one-time prayer means nothing. It means diddly squat. It means nothing. And see, people bank so much because they were baptized. Well, they're going to hell baptized. Big whoopee. Or they once served the Lord. That alone should tell them they're on their way to hell, because it's a past tense thing. I've heard people tell me, well, I was once really committed to the Lord. And they still think they're Christians. I said, they listen to what they're saying, they ought to realize they're not Christians anymore. Very plain. They were overcome by the world again. They got entangled. That's what Peter implied. Better not to have known the way of the Lord than to get entangled in the world and be brought back to its system. Then greater judgment falls on that person. Okay, so we have to remind ourselves who we belong to and who's in control of us, and that when we counted the cost, and if you didn't count the cost, you got the wrong gospel. And if you were sincere and got a partial gospel, I can guarantee you very quickly the Lord will see to it that you get the true one, because it's going to cost you. And he's going to tell you what the cost is. And what was it? Everything. You must give up your life and take up the cross daily. And God ain't going to be looking back at all the good you did in the past. He don't care about that. He's interested in, are you following me today? So that's ultimately what God is. He lives in the eternal present as far as we're concerned. See, that's where he deals with us. Okay, and notice what he says. Okay, let me go to, since we're there, let's go over to Luke 17 for a moment. Look at verses 7 through 10. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did those things which were commanded him? It's a rhetorical answer. I think not. Why? Because he's a slave and he's owned. And every labor he does is for his master, and that's his right. You know, his whole object in life is to work for and to serve his master. He owes this to him. And what does he say? So likewise, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, you should say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which is our duty to do. And so the Christian must remind himself, as a soldier, he has the duty to the king. And he never can go about his own business and take care of his own business until he's very sure that his master's business has been taken care of and is being taken care of. You know, or there will be great consequences. You know, a person, when war is going on, does not take absence of leave unless it's given to him. If he takes it, what is he called? He's called a traitor, and he can be shot for this. If he leaves the battle, if he leaves his camp without permission, he takes it upon himself, well, I just need a break. You know, this warfare is really a hard thing, and I do really deserve it. He can get shot for it. Well, see, people sort of think that with God and Christians. Well, I've served the Lord enough. And the Lord says, then actually you've not served me enough. You owe me everything. You know, so you better get your attitude right and realize who you belong to. You know, so we need to understand this and remind ourselves we have a duty to our king. And when we committed ourselves to him, he said, I have a right to your life now and forever. And if you don't understand this, you need to get out and go serve yourself. Because that's what I entered into when I accepted you. You know, when I took you into my kingdom, that was the terms I understood. That when you were going to say, Lord, Lord, to me, I was going to understand that you were going to do the things I tell you to do. You know, otherwise, again, he implies, I don't consider myself your Lord. And many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and be cast into hell, thinking that the Lord is the king. And he says, oh, no, you didn't obey me. You didn't do what I told you. Okay. So, again, we see the serious side and the consequences of what's required of us. Verse 5, and also, if anyone competes in the exercises, the Greek exercises for all of the different sports they did, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And basically Paul's implying here, if you're going to run this race, and you're going to war this warfare, it's going to be on God's terms. And God's going to set the rules. You're not. See, many people think, well, I'll do this and I'll do that. And God said, oh, no, you'll do what I tell you to do. See, many people today, because we don't live in a society that the Jews and the Romans did, they understood slavery and they understood people lording over them. So when Jesus uses these terms and comparisons, they understood what he was requiring of them. It wasn't a democracy. It wasn't, we'll vote on whatever you want, God. See, so sometimes we need to go back and realize when he uses these strong words, he's using it to a people who many were slaves and lived hard lives, and yet he required the same thing of them. Do you think he's going to require any less of us? And if we are the Lord's free men and we're not slaves in this world, then Paul already said, but you're God's slave. You may be a son and a daughter, you're still a slave, he still owns you. And he said, and I require something of you. And so we need to again remind ourselves, we must play according to the rules. There are spiritual rules. God knows the rules. The angels know the rules. And even the demons know the rules. The sad thing is most people don't know the rules. And most people who profess to know the Lord don't know the rules. And so their warfare and their service and their duty to God is unacceptable. Because it's on their terms and it's not according to truth. Therefore, God will not honor it, nor will he back it. So he's saying we have to be careful. So if we entered the kingdom, if we committed ourselves to the Lord, then part of the rules is I am boss, always. And everything you have and everything you are, everything must be subordinate to your duty to me. Everything. That's why I used a strong word. The thing you love the dearest, the person you love the dearest, you're to hate in comparison to what I require of you. And if you can't do that, Jesus from the beginning says that you can't be mine. He said you can't be saved. You can't stay with me. So he says you need to count the cost. Realize what you're getting yourself into. Because that's what he's going to require. And somewhere along the line, he's going to see that you're tested in that area. See, that's what you need to prepare yourself for. That's why Jesus said, I'm telling you these things and things that will happen so you won't be offended in me. You're going to get highly offended in the Lord when you feel like you've been tricked. Because God ain't going to trick you. See, many people were lied to and given a watered-down gospel how God wants to make them healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, and every day is going to be a sunny day, and the angels are just going to guard their house and their money, and they're going to just walk on heaven on earth. These are such teaching in Scripture. And so the first time they have bad things happen, why does God let this happen to me? They understood Scripture. They might be saying, why isn't this happening to me more often? If I was loyal to the Lord, how come the devil, if the devil's leaving me alone, maybe that's a sign I'm a reproach to God. People never think that way. To be unmolested by the devil is no proof of sainthood. If you are affecting his kingdom, you can bet your boots he's going to fight you. And if he don't, you're a coward. Or you've reneged on your duty to God, which is still being a coward, and we'll get into that later. Okay. So we have to play according to the rules. We have to warfare according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must first be the one to partake of the crop. When Timothy does and proclaims the gospel and instructs and matures the saints, he's to expect the fruit of this in these people's lives. He's expects something to happen. If he plants the good seed and he waters the good seed, then he can expect the Lord to give an increase. But it has to be done according to the rules. He must plant the true gospel. He must plant it according to God's word and tell what's required, how to get saved and how to stay saved. And then God will back this. And then God will give the increase. He will enlighten. He will mature. See, you cannot impart maturity to anyone. See, people think someone can lay hands on you and make you spiritual. It'll never happen. Jesus Christ can't do that. Never. It has to come by a process of being tested and being obedient. It's very simple. It's the whole Christian perspective. You must be given the facts. You must be illuminated by the Spirit. Then you're told with his help, now go do it. And you either do it or you don't do it. And then there's the consequences. It's always put back on the person. We are told to do it with the Spirit's aid. So he's saying, but we can look for spiritual results. Again, the spiritual results are not always according to man's thinking. Our ministry could be effective. In a dark, backslidden, carnal age like we're living in, you could be a true evangelist and not get many people saved. Noah was the best. He was a good preacher. He preached for 120 years and never got a convert. Today they'd have stopped supporting him and thrown him out. And you say, well, he had his family? No, they got in because of him. They were smart enough to stay with Noah and realize he was listening to God. See, Scripture later on says when he was going to judge Israel, he says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job stood before me, they would only save their own lives, implying that their children and relatives were spared because of my grace to Noah, not because they themselves walked in a light that maybe I required of them. See, again, showing us that God said, that's what he's going to exact of man. It's your righteousness. It's not going to be transferred to nobody else. You know, but he preached for 120 years. So if we give the gospel, the results of the gospel is not many times that people are saved, that death is ministered to them. They are convicted of sin and they reject the gospel, then you minister the gospel. You have no control over whether they want to receive it or not. That's their choice. You can't win souls. Only God can regenerate. You can proclaim the word in truth and have the Spirit inspire it, but still it's up to the person. I can teach you sound doctrine, but I can't make you mature and I can't keep you saved, no matter what I do. It's just an impossible thing. I have enough to keep myself saved. You know? You have to do the same thing I do. So again, we have to see, though, we're to look for. Timothy was a look for. If we're going to be soldiers, we should look for the fruit of our being soldiers. Are we loyal to the Lord? Do we take a stand even if nobody listens? If the world gets darker and darker and everybody goes to hell in a handbasket, we can say, well, we stood for the Lord and did not deny him. We had a little strength. We remained loyal, and he says, then that's what I require. You know, that you can, that your candle, that your lampstand be burning when I come. Everybody else's can be burned out. But what I require of you is that you be loyal to me if you're the only one left where you're at. That's what it requires. Okay? And see, that is not dependent on anyone else. That's dependent on you and God. Okay? Let's take a break here.